Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Where's William?
He's coming.
Oh, good.
Good. Number 504.
504.
Yeah, he touched me.
Oh, yes,
oh,
he did.
Don't you love that? I do.
And welcome to those that are listening online as we start off our morning Bible hour. Looking forward to this time together. All right, number 504, Life in Christ, and the scripture writer to the song is, Jesus touched the man, and he said, I am willing. He said, be clean. Matthew 8, verse 3. Ready? Here we go. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
William, will you get that door for me?
Yeah.
So, an issue that I have with that lyric is, something happened? Really?
Really?
We know what happened, right? God touched me, but how did he do that? That's kind of the subject matter before us today. So I'm very excited about this class this morning. So let's open in prayer. Welcome, everybody. Father, we just want to say thank you for our great salvation that you've given to us because of Jesus and his life and death. Lord, his substitutionary atonement on the cross of Calvary, his burial, and his resurrection. Lord, we pray your blessing over our time today. Be our teacher. Instruct us, guide us into all truth, Lord, that we might have a walk worthy of our calling. Thank you for these ones around this table. Bless them. Give us a spirit of understanding. You're the illuminator, Lord. Just turn the light on. Help us to see clearly. And as a result, Lord, have the courage to follow you with all our hearts. Again, Father, we just pray now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we have been doing, over the last number of weeks, kind of a series within a series. We've been talking about soteriology, which is just a fancy word for the doctrine of salvation. If you look at the top of the page there, soteria means salvation, and ology is the study of. So it's the study of salvation. Today, in Lesson 6, we're in the, what is that, T-U-L-I, the fourth letter of TULIP, which is the acronym that Calvinists use to describe the doctrines of grace. And we start with total depravity. And this is really interesting, because if you don't agree with that, you're not going to agree with anything else. total depravity means that all of us are hopelessly, helplessly lost in our sin. We can't help ourselves. There's no hope for us apart from somebody rescuing us and saving us. And that's what grace is, right? It's unmerited, undeserved favor. And that's exactly what God did, is he rescued us from ourselves and from Adam's sin and our own sin. Last Sunday in the morning message, I said, if I were to never have sinned from the moment of my birth to the moment of my last breath, I would still go to hell because I carry Adam's sin. The Bible says, in Adam all die, right? So I'm not perfect. You can talk to my wife. She'll be glad to tell you I'm not perfect. So we looked at total depravity. Then we looked at unconditional election. Election, whether you like it or not, is a doctrine that is taught in Scripture. And we took a lot of time. It took 2 or 3 weeks to look at that. It's not so much that in our reasoning, we think, well, if he elected some to salvation, then he must have elected others to damnation. And this is actually what some people call double predestination. Very, very mind-blowing. And the Bible doesn't teach that he elected people to damnation. There is a verse that says that God appointed some to wrath. And it's kind of a mystery, because we want God to be fair. We want God to be just. But ultimately, we have to, as we said last week, and Jeff pointed that out so beautifully, we need to rest. We need to submit our thinking to the Word of God, not the Word of God to our thinking. And we need to believe that God is good all the time. Right? Mm-hmm. Amen. Then we looked at limited atonement. If you believe in unconditional election, then there are those that would say, and I'm still teetering on the ragged edge, that then Christ didn't die for the world, he died for the elect. And we looked at how the words all and world are used in the Scriptures, and many times it's just obvious that the author of the note isn't saying that it's the whole world. He's saying those that are the ones that he's talking about. And I didn't do a very good job of summarizing that, so I apologize. This morning is irresistible grace. I wouldn't think that anybody would have a problem with this, but yes, there are those that struggle with irresistible grace. And so we start there in that blue lettering. Calvinists teach that the grace of God is as immutable. What does immutable mean?
Unchanging.
Unchanging. So God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord. That the grace of God is as immutable as the power of God, so that man cannot resist it. They teach that since God of his own free will has chosen or elected man, and Christ has died for him, then man cannot resist the power of God that brings him to salvation. So would you turn in your Bibles to John 6? This is such a wonderful passage. John chapter 6, we just want to take it apart a little bit. John 6, starting to read at verse 35. And in this chapter, Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's walked on the water. He's talked about the fact that he is the bread of life. And at the end of that section from verses 22 through 35, verse 35, he says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Okay, so remember last week we talked about all and world. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So what is all there?
All
it's all. It's exactly all that the Father gives to the Son, that's Jesus, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose none. And some of your Bibles are nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So from start to finish, it's the work of grace. It's the work of God, right? Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will
complete
it. Isn't that comforting? If God wasn't at work in you to help you work out your salvation, all of us would miserably fail at this. You know, we need the Holy Spirit, the power source, the helper, to help us to be able to live the Christian life. Because on our own, we can't. We won't. We're not able to. All right, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Mm-hmm. Okay? Right. So that's a pretty powerful section. And now let's look over at Romans chapter 8. And we could spend all day just on that, those few verses. But Romans chapter 8, this is the golden chain that we've read so many times, starting to read at verse 28. Most of us know this verse by heart, or we should. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Somebody want to read that?
And we know that all matters work together for good to those who love Elohim, to those who are called according to his purposes, because those whom he knew beforehand, he also ordained beforehand to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, for him to be the born again among many brothers. And whom he ordained beforehand, these he also called. And whom he called, he also declared right. And whom he declared right, these also esteemed.
Okay, thank you, William. And I like the way that was worded. In the New King James, it says, verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Do you see the work of man anywhere in there?
Mm-mm.
Okay. So, when God calls us, we come. There's a scripture in Romans 10 that says, whosoever will may come. But we won't will unless God wills it. God calling a person to himself is based on his elective choice. All right, so number two, when referring to the doctrine of irresistible, let's talk about it. Effectual calling simply means God's calling. It's God who calls. And it's effective. That's effectual. It's effective because when God calls, people come. People answer. People listen. Truthfully, we are not listening. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We don't want anything to do with God. In fact, the Bible says we're enemies of God. Okay? People may take exception to that and say, I'm not an enemy of God. Well, if we insist on coming to God in our own way, then in a sense we're enemies, because there's only one way. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man would come to the Father except through him. Okay, any thoughts or questions so far? So what is effectual calling?
God's calling.
God is calling, and effectively we answer. And how that works, I'm not altogether sure. I just know it works. Okay, all things work together for good. All right, to those who are called. So when referring to the doctrine of irresistible grace, number two there, what are some of the misunderstandings? Well, the term could imply that people never really make a voluntary choice if we're made to respond. But somehow, in the mind of God, God gives us a free will within the borders or boundaries of his sovereignty. So, you know, we do have a will. And honestly, can I ask you this question? Because we're going to take some testimonies here in a minute. When you came to Christ, was it a, did you just jump at the chance, or was it a process that was maybe kind of painful?
So you want us to respond?
Yeah, oh yeah.
I was 9 years old when I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. It was about 2 or 3 months after my 11-year-old sister had passed away. Suddenly, she passed out at a school dance, never came out of it. The autopsy did not determine the cause of death, so she just left us. And frankly, I didn't want to go to hell. I don't know why I was thinking of hell, because I don't remember anyone ever saying anything about that, but something down inside of me wanted to respond and make sure that I was right with God. So there was so much I didn't know about what I chose to do, but I did,
mm-hmm.
And God has had his hand on me.
And you know that you know that you know that you were saved at that
yeah.
time? Wonderful.
Yeah. Well, in older years, I strayed away from the faith in my college years, and so there was a period of time where I felt like that didn't take when I was 9 years old.
Right.
But as I've studied the scriptures and grown in my faith since then, I do believe that I was saved then. I just believe that I got off the track and
okay.
that God brought me back. And the proof that I was saved then is that he brought me back.
Yeah, amen. So would you say that there was a later time that you had an assurance of your salvation?
Yes.
Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? Most people testify to that same kind of a testimony. And that's what I'm trying to get at, is was the process of our salvation, like this light bulb that went on and there wasn't anything that happened prior to it, but all of a sudden we just responded by faith. I know my own personal testimony. I'm kind of jumping the gun here. But my brother, some of you have already heard this, so forgive me. But my brother was 2 or 3 years older than I. We shared a bedroom in our house in upstate New York, and it was freezing in the winter and roasting in the summer. And he would, on a regular basis, share Christ with me. And
wow.
I don't know where he got that or where he felt that was necessary, maybe because his brother was such a reprobate. But, you know, I would make commitments to Christ over and over, countless times. I can think of many times at vacation Bible schools where I would respond to the invitation through the youth group. But it wasn't until December 31st, 1967, at 12 midnight in Shroon Lake, New York, at a winter retreat, that I made a commitment to Christ where I gained assurance of my salvation. So the question is, and we'll be asking it again here in a minute, the process is such that as far as irresistible grace, we are resisting being drawn to God. And, you know, eventually we do come to faith, but sometimes the process is painful.
Didn't Jacob battle?
Yeah, he wrestled with God.
Yeah.
It was good illustration. I would never have thought that, but that's a wonderful illustration, yes. And so there is this wrestling that takes place to bring us to that place of surrender. Kind of a light bulb went on even this last week as I was studying this particular doctrine, that I've said for years, God dragged me kicking and screaming to the cross. I'll need to edit that statement here in just a minute. All right, secondly, God's work of effectual grace reaches down into the sinner's heart to bring about a response that is absolutely certain, even though we respond voluntarily. So what's the misunderstanding? The misunderstanding is that we want to respond, but not because within ourselves we have any want to. God gives us the want to,
mm-hmm.
both to will and to do his good pleasure, right? It's very, very mysterious. And that's what salvation is. It's a mystery. So let's look up these different scriptures. Can I have different ones look them up? Let's make the assignments right now. Ephesians 2, 1.
I'll do that.
Thank you, Linda. John 3, 3 through 8. Going.
I'll do that.
All right, thank you. Ephesians 2, 5.
Really?
And Colossians 2, 13.
I'll take it.
And Romans 8, 30. It says 0 there, but 8, 30.
I've got that one.
All right. And 2 Corinthians 5, 17.
Gotcha.
All right, thank you. All right, so what happens when we are regenerated? What does regenerated mean? Generate means what?
Brought to life.
Yeah, so, well, generate is power. So to regenerate is to, get it.
More power.
Get it kick-started.
Yeah, kick-started.
Right? We need to be regenerated because the Bible says that we're born dead in our trespasses and sin. So we need to be regenerated. We're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. All right? So Ephesians 2:1. Linda.
And you were dead in trespasses and sins.
All right. Is that the end of the verse?
Yeah. Okay. You want me to go?
Go ahead, yes.
Yeah. Okay. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
All right, so our Father, people talk about the Father, the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, that everyone that is born has God as their Father. Is that true?
No.
It isn't. Okay, because who is our Father?
The devil.
The devil. You do the work of your Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the devil is our father. We're born of his seed, right? Rebellious, haters of God. And we have to be regenerated and born again to take on a new nature. John 3, 3 through 8.
All right. And the Lord God answered and said unto them, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born from above, he is unable to see the reign of Elohim. Nicodemus said to him, how is a man able to be born when he is old? Is he able to enter into his mother's womb a second time to be born again? And Yohelach answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he is unable to enter the reign of Elohim. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you have been born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit.
Right, thank you. So that's a remarkable section. Does anybody have heard an interpretation of that idea that Jesus used with Nicodemus? You've been born of water and of, what was that? What did it say there?
Spirit.
Spirit. All right. Has anybody heard an explanation of that? There's a lot of different theological interpretations of that passage. And some of them are really kind of, they have to do some real mental gymnastics to get to the conclusion that it comes to. What is the simple essence of that verse as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? Yeah.
Well, you're born physical first and then spiritual. Starts in the physical, completes in the spiritual.
All right. So water would be what?
The womb.
Okay.
Placenta.
Yeah.
The whole
birth
thing.
So we're born of water and of the Spirit. And you have a physical birth, but you have to be born again. That's what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. And so that's the work of regeneration. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 5.
Context. For God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive again with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised up together and made us together in the heavenly places of Jesus Christ, that the ages came that he might show him the exceeding riches of grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, what a powerful section, Ephesians chapter 2. So it says he made us alive together again. Were we ever alive? So let me ask that question first. Were we ever alive?
Physically?
Yeah.
We were dead in the trespasses.
Right. So to be made alive again, was Adam alive spiritually? Yes, before he fell. Mm-hmm. So we are the sons of Adam. So in a sense, we are made alive together again. God has quickened us. What was alive died and was fallen and now needs to be quickened again. That's where regeneration comes from, okay? All right, very good. Colossians 2:13.
And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
All right, excellent. Thank you. So he has made us alive. There's nothing in there or any of these verses that would suggest that really we had any part in that. A dead person is dead. And, you know, people, you might get a little annoyed that I keep going over this, but we just keep wanting to slip back into the notion that somehow there was enough good in us and life in us that we could respond to the message of salvation on our own. No, we were dead. And dead men don't respond to anything because they're dead. All right, very important. Romans 8:30.
We've done this already, but moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
All right, so that's what we call the golden chain. What God began, he will complete. And then that amazing passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, who has that?
Me.
Okay.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
All right. Mm-hmm. So hopefully we're going to get to that idea later on in the study of soteriology. And here it is. I'll try to frame it as succinctly as I can. You know, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that the old man, Adam, the flesh, has died. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have, past tense, passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Mm-hmm. So then why do we keep struggling with the old man? If he's dead, why do we keep struggling? Why don't we, at the moment of salvation, just instantaneously, you know, be perfect? Well, we're not.
Because we still have the old man.
But it says he's dead and passed away.
Well, mine's alive and well.
And we're still in these earthly bodies.
Yeah.
Well, and from the beginning of time, from the beginning, Christ had died on the cross from the beginning. Now, there's another mystery there. Mm-hmm. So if he could die on the cross from the beginning, we could have our flesh die from the beginning of time. I mean, it just, I know that's crazy, but
yeah.
But this, when he wipes sin away, he doesn't wipe us away because we have life in him,
right.
If that makes.
Yeah, it does.
In effect, yes, we struggle with sin because sin is still present in the space that we're in. And it's a part of still who we are, but once that is taken away, there's left the life that's in him. So we.
Yeah. So I'll jump to the chase here, mm-hmm. just to give you a little bit of a hint. The power of sin has been destroyed.
Right.
Right? When Christ died on the cross, he destroyed the power of Satan and the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. If we sin, it's because it's the habits of the old man, right, that make us want to sin. So it's just like retraining. The older you get and the later it was that you came to faith in Christ, think about your thought processes, your behavior, your attitudes, your actions, everything about your life was like cutting a channel through rock. And then when you come to faith in Christ, you know, you're going in another direction. But where does the natural flow of thinking and thought processes go? Just what's already been cut out of the rock. So we need to cut a new channel. Mm-hmm. And we need to think new thoughts. We need to be more disciplined. That's why we so desperately need to be in church on Sunday mornings. Why we so desperately need to be in the Word every day. Because our minds and the habits of our minds have already taken a trajectory in the wrong direction. And we have to train them and train our minds in righteousness. So sometimes all the time. It takes a lifetime to redirect what was just innate within us at the moment of our birth. So when you think about your salvation, that's kind of where I wanted us to go. That most people, when they give a time or a stake in the ground as to when they came to faith in Christ, it was the moment that they gained an assurance of salvation. Whether or not you were saved at that moment or not, you probably won't know until eternity. Right? But
Pastor Pete,
yes, go ahead.
Most of you know that I teach Good News Club Child Evangelism. And we give the gospel almost every week and give the kids a chance to respond. And it is very normal for the kids to raise their hands over and over and over again, even though
sure.
you explain to them that they don't need to and that kind of thing. And I think that, you know, they go home and they are sinful and they think, oh, well, maybe I wasn't saved because I've sinned. There's a lot of reasons why they keep doing that. I came to the point early on that I just looked at it as the child's way of saying yes to God, almost like recommitting their life. They don't understand the terminology, but they're saying yes to God over and over again, which is a good thing, not in terms of that point of salvation, but we need to say yes to God every day, throughout the day, all of our lives.
Amen. And I think I'll surprise you in saying, you know, I agree with that. And I think that all of us as adults even, we do the same thing. We may not walk the aisle or raise our hand or pray a prayer, but whenever there's an opportunity where the salvation message is presented, there's a part of us, at least for me, where I want to respond again.
Yeah, my soul is saying amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm actually, there have been times where I've, you know, because the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. What does
yes.
he do? He's constantly, well, he can't be saved.
Look what you just
a
said.
Saved person wouldn't say that, wouldn't do that, wouldn't go there. You know, and then I start doubt, and I'm going, God, are we good? Right? So last Sunday in the message that we did on a warning to the reprobate, if you haven't heard that, I'd encourage you to get online to listen to it, because we need to be examining ourselves on a regular basis to see if we're in the faith. Mm-hmm. We need to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. All right? So I want to complete this today. So let me just kind of give you the... let's just turn to John 6, back to John chapter 6. We want to ask the question, does regeneration come before or after salvation? And you might say, who cares? I'm just thankful that I'm saved. Well, it's kind of an interesting question. I had never considered it before studying it this week. But the reason why I think it does is because we wouldn't come had God not opened our mind and heart to receive the truth. So John 6:44 and 45, somebody want to read that?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
Isn't that something? So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And interesting, I have in my Bible here that the Greek word there for draws, it literally has the idea of drag.
Oh, isn't that appropriate?
That's what you said.
Yes.
Yeah. Drag, kicking, yeah. And screaming. Yeah.
Yeah. So this is really interesting.
Unless the Father drags him.
Yeah.
I like that better.
Cool. Okay, John 6:65. Who's got that?
And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father."
And look at verse 66. Isn't that John 6:66? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more.
Right.
Oh, wait a second. They were
right.
Disciples.
But it calls
right.
Them, yeah, I know.
Disciples. Yeah. Disciples simply mean that they
learners.
Were following.
Yeah,
yeah, learners. But they weren't true followers of Christ or believers in Christ, right?
The word there for
yeah.
Disciples is mathetes. It means pupil.
Yeah.
That's all.
Yeah, yeah. Mathetes. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. We don't receive it, we don't want it, want anything to do with it. So don't be surprised and don't be offended when you talk spiritual things with your unsaved friends and their responses. Leave me alone, I don't want to hear it. It's not you they're rejecting.
Oh.
What?
Oh, I was witnessing to a friend this week, and that happened.
Mm-hmm.
She couldn't get over the "you're a sinner" hump, and she just backed off. And
that's interesting, Lois, because most people receive that. Would you agree with that?
You receive the fact that they're sinners.
Yeah.
Typically, yeah.
Yeah. So she didn't want to even admit that she was a sinner.
Well, she was raised in a different religion, and I told her the only person that can walk into the throne room of God and say, "Hi, Dad, I'm home," is Jesus, and everybody else can't do that. And she couldn't. She figured she can just do that too,
mm-hmm.
and without admitting that there's a problem.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Good for you for sharing your faith, Lois.
Mm-hmm.
I'm proud of you.
Well, she doesn't want to be my friend anymore.
Well, and you know, what does the scripture say about that?
To expect it.
Yeah.
I told her some plant and some water. She's just.
I'm just planting.
Mm-hmm.
Men love darkness rather than light.
Right.
Romans 3:11, the scripture says there are none who seek after God.
Oh.
And none there in the Greek would be?
None.
None. This is a deep class, isn't it? Right, Ephesians 2:4-5, again, he made us alive. And Colossians 2:13, he made us alive. So we were dead, and we had to be made alive. So what are some results of a genuine, authentic, born-again experience? Well, 1 John 2:29 and chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him."
Mm.
So can an unbeliever practice righteousness?
No.
No, because what's the definition of righteousness?
Being in right standing.
Right. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. Hebrews 11:6. "For without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." So the standard of righteousness is not us or doing better than somebody else. The standard of righteousness is God himself.
Right.
And he is holy. 1 John 5:3-4. that God has given us victory over the whole world. So as a believer, we should be walking in victory. 1 John 5:18 would suggest that we're no longer slaves to sin. Again, Romans 6 says that too. Romans 6 and 7. We've been freed. We're slaves of righteousness, not slaves of sin and Satan.
Just because you're born into this world under the other kingdom, the other father, and the other, it's like the other father tells you, this is how you're going to live, this is what you're going to do, and this is it.
And we don't have a choice, do we?
And to a certain extent, when you're under that kind of oppression, that's all people know. Mm-hmm. So until they see the light and see that that Jesus has provided a way where they can say no to the world,
right?
Mm-hmm. That you can say yes to the truth, you know, that you can say no to sin now. You have that, the power, because you have the power of the Spirit of Holiness.
Mm-hmm.
That's a concept. That's an amazing concept, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, now we have the power and the victory to say no to sin and yes to God. Before we were saved, we couldn't do that. We couldn't please God. And obviously, the Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is what?
The fruit
of the Spirit. And you know that the fruit isn't plural, it's singular. So the fruit is love in 9 flavors, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And Matthew 7, 15 through 20, it says that we will bear fruit. And when I thought of that and read that, I thought, well, John 15, right? And that we will bear fruit, that we will bear more fruit, that we will bear much fruit. And that then took me in my mind to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, of 30, 60, and 100 fold, right? So somebody, let's read this together in the blue, all right? Everybody, if we can. If the fall has left us unwilling to come to Christ, then God must make us willing if we are to be saved. Not everyone comes, only those come who God graciously draws to himself, whom he has chosen for salvation before they even existed to somehow merit the choice. If he so moves our will, we inevitably embrace the gospel. So somehow God moves in our will so that we will to do God's good pleasure. In and of ourselves, we would never will it, never want it, but God gives us the want to. That's just so cool.
Mm-hmm.
And even as a believer, there are times when, you know, it would be just a good idea if you're struggling in an area of your life and you just, you know, there's a time where honestly, maybe you can't say this, but I can, where you would say, I just don't want to. Maybe, let's use an illustration, maybe it's somebody that has really hurt you and you read that passage, we're to love those who hate us. I don't want to. I don't want to love that person. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to love by faith, and you're just going to trust God to give you the want to. And he will. To want to do his good pleasure. So, it was interesting. John MacArthur Jr. had 15 things online of proofs of salvation. And I added to them 5 more. So here we go. Let's just fill in the blanks. And there's probably multitudes more that we could identify. But this is kind of gives us an idea. When you're regenerated, how do you know? This is so important. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8, 16, that we're children of God. How do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Well, do you enjoy fellowship with God and Christ?
Mm-hmm.
If you're a born-again believer, you're going to want to be in fellowship. And years ago when we talked about, you know, when I thought about being disobedient, you know, we never lose relationship with God, right? but we can lose fellowship, intimacy. Number two, are you sensitive to sin in your life? Number three, do you obey the scriptures? Number four, do you reject this evil world? Mr. Tucker is just in great form this morning. Do you reject this evil world? We said over and over again, you want to know what God thinks? Just ask the world what it thinks, and it's just the opposite. Do you love Christ and eagerly await his return? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? The pattern of sin. Do you love other Christians? Do you receive answers to your prayers? Remember the scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Oh my gosh, we're in for it today. Oh, what's that?
Like that yesterday at the body
of one. Yeah, was it?
Yeah.
Do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit?
To draw us to Christ.
Yeah. And
to reveal Christ.
Comforter.
He's the comforter, he's the helper, he's the teacher, he's the guide. Right. Have you suffered on account of your faith in Christ? Number 10. Can you discern between spiritual truth and error? Again, how do they teach somebody in the Secret Service to identify counterfeit money?
Study the real thing.
Yeah. They don't give them counterfeit. They give them the real thing. And they just handle it, and then they slip in a counterfeit bill. And it doesn't feel right. Number 11, have you suffered on account of your faith in Christ? Lois, you've suffered. Everyone who, what was that, 2 Timothy 3:12? Yes, all of you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Number 13, do you joyfully share your faith?
What was number 12?
Do you love to fellowship with other believers in a local church assembly?
Oh, thank you.
I don't know why I'm skipping around here. Do you joyfully share your faith? Number 14, do you manifest joy? And are there rivers of living water flowing from your life? Do you forgive as you've been forgiven?
Hard to do sometimes.
Mm-hmm. It is, but that's what Christians do best, right? Are you a faithful follower or disciple of Christ? Are you making disciples? And do you understand the power of the gospel in your Christian walk and life? Are you faithfully in God's word? Do you have an appetite for the word of God? Number 20, do you fear God? Can you think of any others? Quite a few, right? All right, we should be able to do this.
Okay.
What does monergism mean? Well,
mono
is one. And we get ergo, or where we get the word energy. It's one working. So we believe that salvation is 100% the work of God. Okay? 100% the work of God. So what does God need from us? To respond. Will we respond on our own? If God doesn't make an effectual calling?
Mm-hmm.
No. So here's this picture, and I wanted to get a little guy that was, you know, not turning around there. I couldn't find one online, so I did the best I could. So which picture is a truer depiction of salvation? Running towards the cross on the left there, or running away from the cross?
Running away.
All right. So I'm going to suggest to you that it's both, because I just told you that one, the word there for, what was that? Dragging.
Oh, yeah, draw.
Yeah, so God is drawing us, but he's dragging us, mm-hmm. right? But there comes a moment in the dragging where the light goes on and we run to the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
We respond by faith. We're excited to come to faith in Christ. And that's usually where the waterworks, the tears come, or the brokenness, because we recognize our sinfulness, our wretchedness, and then God gives us the want to, and we run to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually both, right? Listen to this. When God created you, he brought you into existence. You didn't help him. It was his sovereign work that brought you to life biologically. Likewise, it is his work and his alone that brings you into the state of rebirth and of renewed creation. Hence, we call this irresistible grace. It's grace that works. It's grace that brings about what God wants it to bring about. If indeed we are dead in sins and trespasses, if indeed our wills are held captive by the lusts of our flesh, and we need to be liberated from our flesh in order to be saved, then in the final analysis, salvation must be something that God does in us and for us, not something that we in any way do for ourselves. R.C. Sproul is now with the Lord. The history of the human race is the history of relentless resistance to the sweetness of the grace of God. Irresistible grace does not mean that God's grace is incapable of being resisted. Indeed, we are capable of resisting God's grace, and we do resist it. The idea is that God's grace is so powerful that it has the capacity to overcome our natural resistance to it. It is not that the Holy Spirit drags people kicking and screaming to Christ against their wills. Well, to a point, we are resisting. And didn't Jesus say that at one time? You always resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes the inclination and disposition of our will so that whereas we were previously unwilling to embrace Christ, now we are willing and more than willing. Indeed, and I underline this, we aren't dragged to Christ, we run to him. And we embrace him joyfully because the Spirit has changed our hearts. They are no longer hearts of stone that are impervious to the commands of God and to the invitations of the gospel. God melts the hardness of our hearts when he makes us new creatures. The Holy Spirit resurrects us from spiritual death so that we come to Christ because we want to come to Christ. The reason we want to come to Christ is because God has already done a work of grace in our souls. Without that work, we would never have any desire to come to Christ. That's why we say that regeneration precedes faith. John Calvin, commenting on John 6:44, says, "The statement amounts to this, that we ought not to wonder if many refuse to embrace the gospel, because no man will ever of himself be able to come to Christ, but God must first approach him by his Spirit, and hence it follows that all are not drawn, but that God bestows this grace on those whom he has elected. True indeed, as to the kind of drawing, it is not violent so as to compel men by external force, but still it is a powerful impulse of the Holy Spirit which makes men willing who formerly were unwilling and reluctant." And I say to that, amen,
amen.
And amen. All right. Any closing thoughts before we close in prayer?
Good job. When I went to quit smoking, I was unwilling and reluctant. And the Holy Spirit, I told you about it. I hate to use the word nag, but he does.
Yes.
The hound of heaven.
Yes.
Pardon me?
The hound of heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And yeah, I quit.
What's that spirit of holiness that helps you overcome your unbelief? That's what, when you're talking about him drawing us to him, and we can't do this without him, he's talking about the spirit of holiness that retrains so that we can overcome this unbelief that we're born into.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you're a smoker and you have had to live that way your whole life, you know nothing different, your body knows nothing different, you're constantly being faced with the lie, you need this, or this is how things are. And you have to overcome all of these things the Holy Spirit has to come in and say there is a better way. I mean, there has to be a continual prompting to overcome the unbelief, the sin. I mean, doesn't it? Isn't there just a struggle between the old man and the new man?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the new man is the Spirit of holiness, and there's none like him. There's none like that Spirit of holiness. And that's how you can discern between our Heavenly Father and the rest in the world. That prompting of that, you know, that we're becoming renewed, that to overcome our belief, to say that we are becoming new, that we can see the difference between clean and unclean, that we can see that this, that he is new and we are not. I don't know. He's amazing. I teach little kids. So I have to take all of this that you're giving me and know it well enough that I simplify it. Mm-hmm. And so I have to go. It takes me a while to process. But I went to homeschool conferences, and this particular teacher that passed away, Sproul.
Yeah.
Oh, he's so good at explaining
Amazing.
It. It takes hours.
Yeah, and so even what we did this morning
right.
is not dumbing down, but
no,
it's simplifying.
It is.
The depths of teaching. I mean, this course, soteriology, for example, would be a whole semester.
Yes.
And you'd be taking it 3 days a week for a semester, an hour or 2 hours at a time. So we're just condensing. This is the Reader's Digest version some really, really heady things. But you
and
guys,
that's why we need him to continue to draw us, right?
Yep.
You know, because you say how? How in the world that we live in and the things that we know, do we overcome the world? How? He does it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, he who began a good work will complete it. So next week, folks, we will be finishing TULIP, and P is for what?
Perseverance of the saints.
The perseverance of the saints. We believe that, again, God will complete what he started. So, Father, thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit as our teacher. We pray your blessing and Lord, the understanding, as my sister said a minute ago, Lord, would you just help the words and the paragraphs, Lord, to kind of filter down into our minds and hearts so that we might receive it by faith, and Lord, be able to simplify it in our activity, our actions, in each and every day of our lives, Lord. Bless this class, Lord. Bless those that will listen online, and Lord, help us to see you in it. And at the end of every class, Lord, may we just say, thank you, God, for so great salvation. We pray for the service to follow, Lord, that you would be glorified in it, and, Lord, that we would get out of the way of what you want to accomplish. May it be all about you. May our praise and worship be a sacrifice of praise. Lord, may it be an aroma, a sweet-smelling offering to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.